Let's go back to John 15 this morning then. And we'll read from verse 9. We looked at verse 9 a few weeks back. We'll go this morning to look at verse 13. So if we read from verse 9 of John 15, we'll read there these words. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's ask God's help, shall we? Lord our God, we have no idea at all, no possibility at all of understanding what these verses mean, unless you help us. Lord, we can't grasp the simplest of spiritual truths without the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, it's not a matter of our brain power. It's not a matter of our intelligence. Lord, it's not a matter of how educated we are. None of these make any difference at all when we come to the Bible. Lord, we need the Spirit of God to help us. So we ask for that help, each of us here. May the Spirit help our minds, our hearts, to receive this word, that we might be encouraged and you might be glorified. Amen. So we're looking at John 15. Anybody remember verse 9? 3 weeks ago or so, when we looked at verse 9, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. And we were comparing, weren't we? The love that God the Father has for Jesus, that's the same love that Jesus has for us. We are trying, aren't we, on a Sunday, to be rooted and grounded in love as we seek to build up our understanding that God is love and that God loves us. And I think it was last Sunday we did a recap and I said three things. God's nature is love. God is love. God loves sinners. So that's for me the most amazing thing, that God loved me as a sinner. And we need to hold on to that. God loves me as a sinner. And then the third thing, God makes us sons and daughters of God. So come down these verses then. And what I'm thinking about doing is this. Is next Sunday the first Sunday of December? Yes. Is that right? There was talk, I don't know if this is the case, David, there was talk that next Sunday we'd be back in the main building. We wait and see if that's the case. But I used to, it feels like about a million years ago, on a December, take us through a Christmas theme, and we'd start on the first Sunday in December and build up to Christmas. But I got some thoughts about doing that again, starting next Sunday, based on a verse here in this section. So as you look at these verses now, if you've got your Bibles there in front of you, what do you think out of these verses would make a good Christmas theme? And is it verse 10? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That sounds a bit, doesn't it? If you keep my commandments, it sounds a bit sort of hard going there. What about verse 11? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. How about joy as a theme leading up to Christmas? There's not much to be joyful about, is there, in the world? And we may not have had many reasons in our own lives, personally, to be joyful in recent times. And we've had challenges, and we've got more challenges. So what about thinking together on a Sunday morning about joy and about the New Testament joy and what Jesus says here, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And you see, that's the way it works. My joy, your joy. Our joy is his joy. Our joy flows from him. And we want that joy to be full. So this is my thought so far for a Christmas theme. Let's see if it works out. This morning, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So word or two about the verse itself. When you read the greater love, what you should read is the greatness of my love. So how does Jesus show the greatness of his love? He's not saying my love is greater than or anything like that. So it's not greater love as opposed to other loves that might be lesser loves. That's not what he's doing. He wants to show us the greatness of his love. How great is the love that Jesus has for us? That's the idea of this verse. So what I'm hoping by the end of the morning, we'll have a deeper understanding of how great the love of Jesus is for you and me. So verse 13, the greatness of my love for you is shown like this. To lay down one's life for his friends. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants. The actual Greek word is slave. I do not longer call you slaves, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, should we do questions and answers? Not really. But if you were to look at verse 13, and I put this question to you, how would you answer? How does Jesus show the greatness of his love for us? How does he show it? And looking at verse 13, let me read it again. The greatness of my love is shown like this. To lay down one's life for his friends. Most of you would say, Neil, Jesus shows the greatness of his love by laying down his life. And that's not what the verse means at all. It's not the greatness of his love is shown by the fact that he lays down his life. Of course, that's true. But that's not the teaching of these verses. Do you see what the teaching is? Look again. Why did I read verse 13, 14, and 15 together? How does he show the greatness of his love? Any guesses? Any knowledge? Anybody want to say? He shows the greatness of his love by calling us friends. That's the greatness of the love of Jesus. He regards us as friends. And we know that's the teaching because look, verse 14, he repeats it. You are my friends. And then verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves, I call you friends. So the entire thrust of these verses is the idea that the greatness of the love of Jesus is that he calls us friends. And of course, in friendship, he lays down his life. But the thrust of these verses is that he regards us as friends. Now, I want to develop that idea, if I can. And I want you to see that the idea of friendship is based on the Old Testament. It's not the idea of friends that we have, okay? Do you have friends? I don't know. That's not the idea here. Friendship, the biblical idea of friendship, especially friendship with God, goes to the Old Testament, doesn't it? And you know that. So if you still have your Bibles there, we read from Exodus 33 this morning. I told you it was for background. Well, listen to verse 11 again. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So when Jesus says, you are my friends, he's got the example of Moses in mind. Moses, the friend of God. So let's take a moment to remind ourselves about Moses. And when you read from Exodus 33, do you remember the context? Let me put my Bible down. I can make my arms better if I haven't got my Bible. So Moses has just led the people from Egypt to Mount Sinai. And there they are in the desert. And God has come and set up residence on the top of Mount Sinai. And the people of Israel, around the bottom, aren't they? They're based at the bottom of the mountain. And Moses keeps shuttling up and down the mountain between the people and God. And Moses climbs the mountain. He gets engulfed in the cloud of the glory of God. And he continues to the summit where he speaks to God. And he speaks to God face to face. And Moses spends his time in the presence of God face to face. And God talks to Moses face to face. And there's this relationship between God and Moses face to face. And do you remember what happened to Moses when he came down, back down the mountain to see the Israelites? Well, what happened to his face? Do you remember? His face would shine, wouldn't it? And because his face would shine, the people would be like this, wouldn't they? They would say, it's too bright, Moses. So poor old Moses had to wear a veil to hide this shining face. And that veil becomes symbolic of the relationship between Israel and God. They can't look at God. They can't see the glory of God directly. It's not the right time. So Moses covers his face to hide the glory of God. Now that's in the mind of Jesus when he says, you are my friends. You have a relationship with me like Moses did. Face to face. No secrets. Nothing hidden. Not like the Israelites who were at the bottom of the mountain and they couldn't see the glory of God on the face of Moses. Not like that. Your relationship isn't like that. Your relationship is like Moses. Seeing me face to face. That's the idea in what Jesus says to you. And just to take another look at Exodus 33, you've got Moses at the top. He's had the command, isn't he, to lead the people from Mount Sinai across the wilderness into Canaan. And Moses is terrified at the prospect of leading these difficult Israelites who were complaining all the time and miserable all the time. So Moses says, God, unless I'm sure that you'll come with me, I'm not going. Unless I have a guarantee from you that you'll be our God, then I'm not going. And then God says, yes, Moses, I'll be with you. I'll come with you. And you've got the guarantee. Moses says, well, that's not enough either. I want, says Moses, to see the glory of God. I want to see your glory. And you may have noticed when we read, you may obviously know from before, that when Moses asked to see the glory of God, God says, this isn't the right time, Moses. I'll bring my glory to you. But you can't see all my glory. I'll make my glory pass by. Do you remember that phrase from Exodus 33? But Moses, when I do that, I'll have to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and then I'll make all my glory pass before you, and my hand will cover you, Moses, because you can't see my full glory right now. So I'll cover you like this, and then when all my glory has passed and I'm going into the distance, I'll take my hand away and you can catch a glimpse of my glory from where you are. I'll have passed into the distance and you can catch a glimpse of it. That's all you're allowed, Moses, at this point, says God. So Moses catches a glimpse of that glory. Now that, keep those thoughts in mind. That's what Jesus says when he says, you are my friends. The greatness of my love is I regard you as friends. Face to face, you can see my glory. But of course, it's greater, isn't it, for us than it was for Moses. And I'll say a bit about that in a minute. There's also, isn't there, another friend of God, not just Moses in the Old Testament. Who else was regarded as a friend of God?
Abraham.
So let's turn to James and chapter 2. And we'll see there what James tells us about Abraham. James chapter 2. And we'll have a look at verse 23. James chapter 2 and verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then this phrase, and he, Abraham, was called the friend of God. So, to be a Christian is to be a friend. Jesus shows the greatness of his love by regarding you as a friend, so that the relationship is like that that Abraham had and Moses had. That's what it's like for every Christian. It's a relationship of being face to face with God. It's a relationship of intimacy. It's a relationship in which the glory of God is there for us to see. But it's greater for us than it was for Abraham, and it's greater for us than it was for Moses, because Moses could only see, and I don't like the phrase, guys, but Moses could only see the back parts of the glory of God. But as we are able to see God in all his glory through the face of Jesus Christ. So as you think of yourself as Christians, it's not wrong, it's absolutely the thing to do, is to say to yourself, I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that is greater than that which Abraham had. It's greater than that which Moses had. Jesus himself calls me his friend. And what I want you to see, if you turn back to John's gospel with me, that these ideas are really important for John. John really wants his readership, and that means you and me, to have a really clear idea of the fact that we are friends. We are friends with God through Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at the first chapter of John then, shall we? And you've got this prologue, haven't you? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Anybody remember how to translate that first verse? We've done it so many times together. Does any memory stay there? Any memory beginning to stir from the times we've looked at this verse before? Let's look at it again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, see, I knew somebody would have a memory there. The Word was face to face with God. Okay, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, we translate it as with, but the Greek is proston theon, face to face with God. So in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, face to face to each other. That's the idea of face to face. It's the relationship between the Son and the Father in eternity. So when Moses was face to face, and as we now are face to face, we reflect that relationship. It's like that for us, that we have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ that is described in John 1, verse 1. And then go down the verses, and you'll all know this one, won't you? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So there's John saying, when Jesus called us, when Jesus chose us, and as we were with him for those 3 years, we saw what Moses couldn't see. Moses only caught a glimpse, but we saw for all those years the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we saw in the fields, healing the sick, arrested, tried by Pilate. We saw that glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what John saw. And that's what John is writing about in this book. He's writing about the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, what he saw. So like Moses, who saw God face to face, if you like, up on that mountain in those words, and Abraham, he said, we saw that. We saw that when we were with Jesus. And I want you to see it when you read the pages of my gospel. I want you to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what's on display for you. The wonder and the majesty of God in the person of Jesus. And as you see that, don't forget, you're a friend. You're a friend of this person who shows you the glory of God. He regards you as his friend. But you see, it's not this silly idea of friend. It's this wonderful, exalted idea, greater than Moses, greater than Abraham. That's the kind of relationship that is ours now, because that's the greatness of the love that Jesus has for us. So I want us to have some sense of what it means to be a Christian. Greater relationship than Moses and Abraham had. That's ours. We have a relationship with God that reflects the relationship he had with his Son face to face in eternity. We've got a relationship with God in which there's no barriers for us to see the glory of God, to see the greatness of God, the wonder of God. And as we look at Jesus, we see the glory of God. And that's what it means to be a Christian. His love, the greatness of his love, is he takes sinners, ordinary men and women, and he makes us friends, friends in this great and wonderful sense that we see with Moses and with Abraham. So just to reinforce the idea then, Paul, and he's always Paul blessing, he loved this idea of the glory of God and being a friend of God. And you see it very clearly, don't you, in 2 Corinthians. So let's look that up then, if you've got your Bibles, just to reinforce this idea that we are friends, greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than the Old Testament. We are friends with God. So let's read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And you'll get some sense of this. We won't understand all the verses, but we'll get some sense of it. So he talks about the Old Testament as the ministry of death. And he talks about the Ten Commandments engraved on stones. Listen to Paul. Now, if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was so glorious that the children of Israel could not look at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, and that all glory was passing away, how much greater and how much more wonderful is this new ministry of the Spirit? If the ministry of condemnation, that's the Old Testament, had glory, then the ministry of righteousness, the New Testament, has much more glory. And even that which had glory was passing away. So that which remains is much more glorious. Do you get some sense of what he's saying? We then have, don't we? Therefore, verse 12, we have, Christians, we have so much hope. And we can be bold when talking to God. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look at the end of that which was passing away. Their minds were blinded. And even till today, that same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because that veil can only be taken away in Christ. So even today, when Moses is read, a veil lies on the heart. But when one turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Now, verse 18. Now, all of us, he says, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory into glory. We're going to say that into close. Change from glory into glory. Do you get that sense? You know, those verses in 2 Corinthians, whatever it was, 3, 4, they need a lot of hard work. But I only read them to give you almost like a flavor of what it means. That Old Testament, gone. All the restrictions, gone. The limits that Moses and Abraham lived under, gone. It's all gone. The veil is gone. There's nothing hiding the glory of God for us. The veil is in the hearts of people, but there's no veil covering the glory of God for us. His glory's on display, full shine. That's what it means to be a Christian. We can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, because we are regarded as friends. That's the greatness of the love of Jesus. And so, to go back to where we started, let's go back to John 15 then. And what Jesus said in John 15 is this. We just saw it, didn't we? John 15. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So the greatness of his love is that we are friends. And this God now, who's not hiding his glory anymore, this God who is showing us the greatness of his glory, that's the God who then lays down his life for us. The glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, we beheld his glory, says John, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That one lays down his life. And he lays down his life because he regards us as friends. That's the idea there. And so he doesn't go on to talk about laying down his life in verse 13. He goes on to talk about friends. You are my friends. No longer do I call you slaves. Now, he's never called them slaves. So he's not just talking about that, those men. He's talking about the relationship with God, either slaves, either enemies or friends. That's the options now. People either are enemies of God, dead in their sins, or friends through Jesus Christ. So no longer you guys are enemies and strangers, slaves to sin, in darkness. No longer like that. Now you are friends. And as friends, Jesus says, I choose to lay down my life for you. Let's just take one last look at verse 15. No longer do I call you servants or slaves, but a servant does not know what his master is doing. I call you friends. And then listen to this bit. All things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There's no limits, guys. No restrictions. No secrets. Nothing hidden. All who God is, he's made known to you. All that is true of God, he's made known to you. His love, His grace, his mercy, his wisdom, his compassion, his plans, his purposes. Everything who God is on a plate for you and me. It's in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Because we are regarded as friends. So like God showed Moses his plans, God has shown you his plans. What's God's plans? What's his plans for this world? God's plans for this world are to spread his gospel, save people, build his church, send his son a second time, set up his judgment throne, hold all men accountable, bring in a new heaven and a new earth where there'll be righteousness. God has shown you all this. He's shown you his plans. He has no secrets. It's all there for you to see, for you to read about in the Bible and think about when you can't sleep and be encouraged by when you're discouraged and to be strengthened by when you feel weak and to have hope from when you've lost a lot of hope in politicians and society. God's put it all on display for you. What's his plans for you? God's got no secrets, has he? He's told you his plans for you. Let me strike a note of caution. I don't know quite how to put this, but do you ever watch films in which, I was watching one yesterday, in which you get a vicar, you know, you get some religious person, and he comes along and he says to these poor people, whoever they are, oh, God has a plan for you. And whenever you hear that in a film, it's always the idea, isn't it, that God wants somebody to become, I don't know, a teacher, or he wants you to do this in life, or he's got this great thing for you to do in life. All that is at a codswallop, isn't it? God's plan isn't about you're going to be a doctor or a teacher or a big house or a lovely car. That's not God's plans. His plans for you and me are far greater and far more wonderful. God is planning to take you, a sinner, and to turn you into a son or a daughter. God's plan is to forgive you completely for all your sin, as far as the east is from the west. Though your sin is as what? Red as scarlet. It shall be whiter than snow. These are God's plans for you. To take all your struggles and sorrows and tears. And to what? What does John say in Revelation? God's plan is to wipe away every tear. That's God's plan for you. To wipe away every tear that you've ever cried. To take that pain and that distress that you've ever suffered. And to heal you of it. That's God's plan. So that there'll be no more sorrow. And no more sighing, and no more that. That's God's plan for you. Much better than to be a teacher or a doctor. This is God's plan, to take your sin and your sorrows and to bring them to an end and to heal and to restore and to forgive. These are God's plans for you. So that whilst your outer man is weakening day by day, what's God's plan? To renew your inner man. The outward man is perishing, but the inner man is renewed day by day. These are God's plans for you. And Paul talks about it, doesn't he? The plans of God. And do you remember the psalmist when God says, I know my plans for you. They are for good and not for evil. These are God's plans. So God's plan is to hold you in his grace. So every day of your life, pick you up when you fall, heal you when you're wounded, comfort you when you're sorrowing, and God's plan is to take you through the valley of the shadow of death and then to bring you into everlasting glory. That's God's plan, where you'll be conformed to the image of his son, to the likeness of Jesus Christ, and be revealed as a son and daughter of God. And where will you then be? In the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. That's God's plans for you. Never to leave you, never to forsake you, never to give up on you, never to let you go. These are God's plans. And they're all clear. They're all on display. No hiding, no restrictions, no limitations. This is what it means to be a friend. All that the Father has given to me, all that the Father has told me, I've shared with you. That's what Jesus says. So we're friends, friends with God, greater than Abraham, greater than Moses. And this one whose greatness of his love is shown in making us friends, he's the one who laid down his life for us. And he laid down his life out of friendship with sinners. Now, all that glory, all that face to face is for you and me. And so to encourage ourselves, let's seek to see that glory, shall we? Day by day, as we live in the life of faith. Let's pray together.